2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Verse 16 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Amen. Peter's second letter opened like a lion, really. I mean, he really came boldly declaring himself to be a servant of God and an apostle of Christ and a believer in Christ and a recipient of grace through faith. And that is so important. It is so important. It is so important that we grab on to the fact that it is by God's grace and by God's grace alone that we are saved. And when Peter began to declare to these believers, he said to them, first of all, "I am a believer. I have been saved by grace through the righteousness of God and through that alone." And he says, if you're like me, then you have grabbed onto those like precious promises. That's who you are. Peter's calling was to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith, and to remind us of what we have in Christ and what we have through Christ. Mm-hmm. Through faith in Christ, Peter says, we have grace and peace multiplied. Mm-hmm. You know, I thought about that when we were singing at Calvary this morning, where the songwriter said, "Pardon there was multiplied to me." That's what we have because of God's grace and because of this faith that we have in him. He said, through faith, we have peace and grace multiplied. We have life and godliness. That means God is, through our faith, God teaches us how to be like him. Amen. He says, in all things that pertain to godliness, we learn from the word of God and through our faith in God. We have glory and we have virtue. We have exceeding great and precious promises, all because of our faith in him. And we are partakers of the divine nature of God. Man, I almost went back and started again when I read some of these verses all over again. I said, we need to go back to verse 1 and start over. He says, we are partakers of the divine nature. He's saying God has made us new creatures. He has made us worthy now of being in his presence. That's the divine nature of God. Peter's calling is to strengthen us so that we might know that and we might have joy in the everyday in that. That's his desire. And you know, I believe we're not to take it lightly. Amen. We're not to take it lightly. But we're to know who we are, and then we're to grow in that knowledge. And what we know of him, we need to add more of him to it, because there's always more of him to know. In last week's study, we saw a call to arms, a ready to arm ourselves. And the answer to that was the answer to the question, how are we to arm ourselves, is this, that we were to arm ourselves through personal growth in God's word and in God's will. It's urgent, and it's urgent that we understand that, that we know that today is the day that we need to get to know God better. Today. And tomorrow is the day, and the day after that, if God gives us to us, is the day. And every day we need to be seeking him more, to grow more in his word and to understand his will. It's urgent. It is urgent. And Peter told us there he didn't know how long he was going to be around, but God had given him, you know, the how. He said, but I feel like I need to stir all this stuff in you for us. long as there's life in my body, so that when I'm gone, you will still know that this word is true. Amen. That this word is still true. And we need to say, you know what, God, it's urgent. It's urgent that I know you better. Just like the urgent need to breathe every day. We need to know him more and grow more. And I believe that growth translates into strength. Amen. The strength to stand on the word of God and in the word of God. To create for ourselves some non-negotiable points in our lives. That's what we need to do. You know, there need to be some things in the life of the believer that are absolutely non-negotiable. Amen. You know, many things we might compromise on. But when we commit ourselves to Christ and his word and his will and his way, all those things have to be non-negotiable. We're not going to go against the word of God. I'm not going to speak against God. I'm not going to do that which is not pleasing in God's sight. Those things are non-negotiable for me. We've got to live by the simple truth. Here it is. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it for me. That's simple. That's simple. We got to stir up our faith. We got to stir up our own faith by constantly feeding our hearts, our souls, and our spirits with all those things that please the Lord. We have to remind ourselves, I believe, as Peter is reminding us now, that God's gospel is alive. It is alive. You know that the word of God is a living document. It's alive. Amen. And that's the way we got to think about it. It's not like some old story that has been put on the shelf and that we need to, you know, pull out and admire. It is a living, living document. It is the words of life. Amen. And that's the way we got to look at it. That it's alive and well and it's full of power. And that's really what we're going to look at today, that God's gospel, and I've entitled the message, God's gospel, come to life. It is alive. We got to live believing the gospel to be as alive today as it has ever been. And as we study the truth of God's gospel, we will see that God's gospel came into this world powerful. He had a powerful interest in letting us know his plan. And after God's powerful grace he extended to us, he also extended to us his power. It was the entrance of power that God gave to believers. The first point today highlighting the authenticity and reliability of the gospel. The second one highlighting the power that we now hold because of the gospel. First, let's look at his entrance, his powerful entrance. As we look at God's gospel come to life. Let's read 1 Peter. Stop saying that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. If I keep saying that, I'm going to go back and redo 1 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. In other words, Peter says, don't confuse the gospel and God's word with stories and fables. What Peter is telling us is that there was not a group of men or a group of women that sat around one day and created the story of Christ and rehearsed it and wrote it down and carried it forth to deceive unsuspecting people. He says, no, that's not what happened here. He says, not at all. The entrance of God's grace was God's design. And God brought it about so that we, through faith, might be able to enter into his presence. It's not a story, but it's the word of God come to life. Now, let me show you how it came to life, how God did not make it a mystery. Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, that's on page 162 in your pew Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 18, let's begin reading it at verse number 15. In Deuteronomy, God is speaking to the people through Moses. And in Deuteronomy 18, verse number 15, the Bible says this: "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. If you remember that account, what happened was that God prepared, told Moses to prepare the people, and he was going to speak to them from heaven. He told them how to make themselves clean and ready, and how to prepare. And they all came before Mount Horeb. And the Bible tells us that God spoke to them, and there was thunder and there was lightning. And there was, you know, it was a grand event as God began to speak to them. And they said, God, don't do that anymore. Speak to us through Moses. You talk to him however you want to. Tell us and tell him and let him tell us, because they were so afraid of the voice of God. And God says, you spoke well when you said that, and we won't do that again. But in verse number 18, he says, I will raise thee up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, this is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Well, God's gospel, he promised that the gospel itself was going to come to life one day, even in the days when he had just delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt in great bondage. Even as they were still in their wilderness experience, God spoke to them about a prophet, a Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe, based on the Word of God, that God was not saying, Moses, when your time is done, I'm going to send Joshua. And when Joshua's time is done, I'm going to send Judges. That's not at all what God is saying. What can I use to validate that? Well, look over in Acts chapter number 3. Because I've told you before, the Bible asks questions and the Bible answers questions. So if we confirm the Word of God with the Word of God, then we will grow in what we know of God in His heart. So in Acts chapter 3, page 803 in your pew Bible, I want to show you how we can know that when God spoke these words to Moses, when he promised to the people a prophet, he was promising them that one day his gospel was going to be alive with his people. The Savior, Jesus Christ, would be there. Acts chapter 3, skip all the way down to verse number 19, page 803 in your pew Bibles. It says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now that's important, that the gospel has come alive. He says, Jesus has always been preached to you. Now Jesus has come. He says, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto you. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That is a direct quote of what God said to Moses back in Deuteronomy. And who is this prophet? This prophet is Jesus Christ. Amen. And God says, of him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. 23 says, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets. Here it is again, so that we might understand the authenticity of the Word of God, the reliability of the Word of God. He says, all the prophets. And you know what the word all means? It means all. And that's all it means. He says, all the prophets from Samuel. And those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days that the gospel was going to come alive through Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. He says, and ye are the children, verse 25, of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities.
Amen. Amen.
Oh my goodness, the gospel, it is alive and well. It was alive from the beginning.
Amen.
And it is alive today. He said, Jesus was preached to you from the very beginning. If you remember the testimony of Paul, just for a second, and we won't look at it, but you remember the testimony of Paul. Paul says, I was zealous about the word of God. But he was blind. He didn't see Jesus in it. But when God got a hold of his heart, the Bible tells us that Paul, he recognized that he had been studying about Jesus all along.
Amen.
That he was alive and well.
Amen.
And he was God's plan for mankind. And what was God's plan? To turn us away from our iniquities and to make us partakers of the divine nature of God himself.
Amen.
Wow. It's alive and it's well. It's anything but stories, guys. Anything but a story. You know, I catch myself when I start telling people about the Word of God. I don't even want to slip up and give them the idea. You know, I used to say, you remember the story about Jonah? I said, I don't want to say that anymore because I didn't even want them to think that it could be like a fairy tale or a book that somebody just wrote. I want to say, you remember in God's account of Jonah and what happened? Because it is the Word of God, alive and well, dependable.
Amen. Amen.
Authenticated by the Word of God itself.
Amen. Amen.
Authenticated by the Word of God himself. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 11, page 889 in your pew Bibles.
Amen.
Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, declared that we've got to decide that the gospel is alive and well. We've got to decide that we believe it. That we believe the word of God. We got to have faith, is what Paul said. And faith means believing even when you can't see it. But when you know that God has authored it all. That's what faith is all about. Now we call Hebrews 11 like the faith hall of fame, so to speak. But I just want to read a little bit of it to show you that to support Peter's statements that we have not believed cunningly devised fables. But we're standing on the Word of God. We're standing on the Word of God that is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, was preached and still will be preached and still will be authenticated as the absolute Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse number 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That God didn't have any help, that there was nothing that He used as a foundation, as framework, that He started from absolutely nothing, that there was no dirt to build on. He provided His own. He says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Let me tell you something. That is the picture of grace right there even. That God's grace was not some random idea. God says, if you will follow my will and my way. Let me tell you, I believe that God, the Word of God doesn't spell it out specifically for us, but I believe that Cain and Abel both had the same benefit of knowing the Word of God. They both had the same daddy who had experienced God's forgiveness and His grace, who had been, God must have explained to Adam what was going on when He killed that animal and covered both he and Eve after their grand sin. God explained to them what it was all about to be His child and to live for Him. I believe that. And Cain and Abel had the same benefit. And Cain and Abel both knew what they were to bring for sacrifices. And Cain and Abel both made a decision what they were going to bring. But Cain, he wanted righteousness, but he wanted it his way.
Amen.
Abel chose that he would follow after God. And God counted that. He was righteous because of his faithfulness. God testified of his gift. And by it, being dead, yet he speaketh. Verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Grace. The gospel. Alive even then. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you highlight, we need to highlight that in our hearts. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And not just blind faith, but faith in the word of God as it is presented to us. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Must believe what he said about himself. Must believe what he said he has done, because he did. And they must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now skip down to verse number 32 in Hebrews chapter 11. Now it speaks, you're probably familiar with Hebrews 11. It speaks about people like Noah and more about Moses and about Abraham and all those who were faithful to do what God had called upon them to do, and how God rewarded them for their faithfulness. And in verse number 32, as a summary of this chapter, it says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, or as my friend Jack says, Barak, and of Samson, and of Japtai, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fires, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And look at what this next verse says. Of whom the world was not worthy. Let me tell you what he's saying. These people were faithful to the gospel that was alive and well in their hearts. And God says, all those things that happened to them, all that they endured, A, they did not endure it because it was just some story that was passed from generation to generation. But they endured it because they had faith in the word of God, in the person of God, in the living God.
Amen.
And God says, because of their faith, and so that you might apply these words to your own heart, because if you have faith in Jesus Christ and the work that Christ has done on his cross, because of your faith, this world is not worthy of you. It's not worthy of us. Why? Because we are partakers of the divine nature of God. When they mock you, it's because you're not worthy. Not of this world. Not at all. Because we're partakers of God's glory. Because we're following him in faith. He says, the world's not worthy of them. Not at all. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and caves of the earth. Not for stories, guys. Not for fables. Mm-mm. And these all, verse 39 says, having obtained a good report through faith, God testified of their faithfulness. He called it righteous. Having obtained a good report through faith, they didn't receive the promise. They received not the promise. In other words, they didn't get to see Jesus, but they knew that he was on his way. And they lived every day in great expectation that the next day might be the day
Amen.
That they got to see Christ. He says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He says, not over yet. Now Christ has come, and we know he has ushered the believers already into his kingdom. But he says that they're not going to be made perfect until Christ comes back and gets us all. His gospel, guys, is alive and well. And God says it has come to life for us. So, Peter writes again, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. He says, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, I saw it for myself. And I know it to be true. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter number 17. Page 717 in your pew Bibles. He says, we weren't telling stories when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. We saw him. Peter says, still, I saw him. I saw him in his majesty. And I know without a doubt that he is who he said he is, for he allowed me to see him in his glory. Now, Matthew chapter 17, verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, I can't really get my hands around that, to be honest with you, about how awesome that must have been. But he says his face shined like the sun, and his clothes were as white as the light. Man, just think on that for a second, and then just think on this. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no need of the sun because the glory of the Lord is going to light up that place. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. The gospel is alive.
Amen.
It's going to be even more alive one day, and we're going to see it. He says, and verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Amen. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now we look at this. Now we've got a picture of Jesus standing there with his face shining like the sun, and his clothes that are white like the light. And then there comes a cloud that's brighter still and overshadows them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son. Don't you get it confused. He says, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. What did he say back over in Deuteronomy 18? I'm going to send them a prophet. And he's going to speak my words. And those who hear me, hear him, I'm going to forgive them. He says, here he is. Here's the fulfillment. Can I go one step further? Here's the authenticity of the word of God. Believe it all from the beginning until here and even through the end of the world, because I have declared him to be my very own son. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, the Bible says they fell on their face.
Amen.
And they were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them. And he said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only, the only name whereby men might be saved. Here's my son. Hear ye him. Peter says, not a fable, but I was an eyewitness of his glory. Of his glory. I saw his face shine. I saw his clothing change right before my eyes. And then I saw the very glory of God the Father overshadow even all of that. And I heard him talk. And it wasn't like thunderings. And it wasn't like lightnings. But he talked to me. And he said, "Hear ye him." I haven't heard the voice of God. But I believed he talked to Peter. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. One day, I believe he's going to talk to me. Amen. The gospel of God. What a powerful entrance. Alive and well. Hear ye him. The disciples were afraid when they heard his voice, but the great comforter came and he touched them and he said, "Be not afraid. Be not afraid." Peter says, "Rest assured, you can depend upon the gospel of God. You can depend upon the word that I speak, that I preach, that I've written unto you. God sent it to us powerfully." So now we've seen his powerful entrance. Let's look at the entrance of power, or the power that we now hold because of the gospel. In our text again, he said, verse 16, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables, which we made known unto you." When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter learned, I believe, that we must trust and never doubt Christ. Now, you're still in Matthew, or if you're not, go back there. But in Matthew chapter 17, page 718 of your Bibles, we read early in the chapter how Peter, James, and John had their experience at the transfiguration of Christ. And if you were to have read a little bit further than we did this morning, you would have seen that Christ told them to keep that experience to themselves until after he had been risen from the dead. But before they could rejoin the rest of his disciples, they were met by a desperate father who was seeking help for his son. And the other disciples apparently had not been able to help this man. And if you look in beginning at verse number 14, you see how Jesus fixed it and how Jesus promised to his disciples that they didn't need to have faith and never doubt, and that he would give them the power to do all things. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.'" Now, I want you to understand what he's saying here is that the disciples had to recognize the power that the gospel held for them and the part that they played in the spreading of the gospel. And I think likewise, you and I got to recognize the power that the gospel has given to us. Now look back in the account. They said, why were we not able to do it? Well, what was the difference between what you did and what we've done? Obviously, the grandest difference was, well, he was God and they were not. Okay. But he said, you don't believe at all. Not yet. You have not allowed the seed of faith to really cultivate in your heart. He says, you don't believe it completely. And if you believe it completely, he said, you could say to a mountain, mountain, move. Now, what Jesus was not saying to the disciples is, get your faith big and then go out and make a showcase of what God can do through you. Don't just go out and start moving mountains for the sake of applauding yourself. Because I believe God would not allow mountains to move if that's all men wanted to do. But let me tell you, I believe that if there were a legitimate reason so that the Lord might be glorified, that a mountain needed to be moved, that God would allow the disciples or you and I for His glory to speak to the mountain and the mountain to be moved. What did God do for Moses? When Moses and the children of Israel thought their backs were up against the wall and they were there at the Red Sea and Moses prayed to God, God said to him in essence, what are you talking to me for? Turn around and talk to that water. Tell it to get out of your way. And when Moses prayed, boom! That's what God is talking about. That's what He's talking about. He says, if you will have that kind of faith, He said that kind of lunatic, that kind of devil, only by fasting and praying, by believing, by trusting, by never doubting. That's the entrance of the power of God. And we hold that same power. Do I still believe in miracles? Yes, I do. Do I believe that I could one day do a miracle so that God might be glorified? Yes, I do, if that was God's will.
Amen.
But do I believe that people can market miracles, that you can schedule them, that you can have them at a big tent revival? No, I don't. Because God is not seeking for men to be glorified, but He's seeking that we might hear ye Him.
Amen.
How much clearer could He get? Do I build a memorial here, God, so that for Moses and Elias and for you? No. They're not the Son of God. Hear ye Him.
Amen.
You got a problem, let me tell you. Don't run to Sister Nobody. Don't run to Brother Nobody who can lay his hands on you, lay her hands on you, and expecting a miracle. Don't do it. Run to Jesus.
Amen.
Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. I tell you what, we've got to hold to the power of the gospel. We got to trust God to do what He said He would do. There is the same faith requirement, just a faith the size of a mustard seed. Because, guys, it's not our big faith that saves us. It's not our big faith that moves us. It's not our big faith that changes us, that changes others. It's our big God. It's our big God. That's what does it all. He does it all. And to strengthen their faith and to prepare them for the work ahead, I tell you what, I want to show you something that Jesus did here. Look in John chapter 12. Because Jesus was interested in strengthening the faith of His believers, of His disciples. Page 792 in your pew Bibles. Jesus sought to strengthen their faith. He sought to prepare them for the work ahead, to show them that His gospel was alive and well and powerful. He gave His disciples even the experience of hearing the voice of God when others could not. John chapter 12, verse number 23. Jesus speaking, it said, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And look at this. And then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so that you understand the power that the gospel presents to you and I, the believer through faith. Verse 29 says, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Guess what? They could understand it. They heard rumblings. They went to the mystical. Maybe there was an angel. All they know is he said, Father, glorify thy name. And then they heard thunderings. And then they heard a great commotion. But the disciples, the men of faith, the Bible says, it says, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. You know what that says to me? The disciples heard it. And they could discern it. They heard the voice of God. And they heard the power that God had extended to them through Him. Christ, I believe, He solidified the source of power and strength to the believer. It's the gospel. That's our power. That's our power. Now, skip down a little bit further in John chapter number 12 to verse number 44. I want to show you a little bit more about that. The entrance of power that we have through the gospel that is alive and well. John chapter 12 verse 44 says, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. And I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Guess what? He said he's given us power over darkness. Amen. He's given us power over darkness. I want y'all to understand what he said there. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We have power over darkness.
Amen. Amen.
Verse 47 says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. He said, it's the gospel that's going to judge. The gospel which is alive and well. And all will be held accountable. Did you hear the prophet? Yes or no? He says, that word will be the great judge. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So he speaks. Hear ye him. Carry his power forward.
Amen.
He spoke words that transferred into power for those who will live by them, sharing them with others and protecting us from the ways and the wiles of the world. This voice, Peter said, came from heaven. And we heard it. We heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter's job was to stir us up to remember all that God has done. And I believe today that we've got to stir up ourselves. We got to stir up one another to remember what He's done and the power that He's given each one of us to live for Him and to serve Him. Now, I know we referenced 2 Peter chapter 1 last week, but I think it's worthy of a repeat. Look there one more time. 2 Peter 1, page 879 in your pew Bibles. And I am almost done. It's worthy of a repeat because it helps us to understand the power, the entrance of power that God extended to the believers because of the work and the life and the commitment and the death and the resurrection of Christ. He says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." He says, sometimes we have to, but it doesn't diminish his power. He says, "It is the power of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light, through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." He says, Christ, Jesus Christ, he's abolished death. That's power that God has given us through his gospel. That death no longer has any victory over us. That we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't. That he has brought life and immortality to light. He has shown us what there is to come for the believer. He has brought it all to light through the gospel. And what is there to come for us? That we might be in his excellent glory. That we might see the very face of Christ. That we might see him shine, his clothing as white as light. Wow. That we might see Jesus. And he gives us just one command to understand that power. Just hear ye him. That's it. Just hear ye him. So much to be learned from David. And we'll close out in Psalm 62, page 451. So much to be learned from David. God gave David insight so that he could see the heart of God and get this so that he could mirror it. And David knew how to pull from the power of God's words. He knew how to pull from the promises of God. And he often prayed and he recorded those prayers for us. And he sang God's promises back to him in Psalm 62. I think we see one set example of God's gospel. Is it alive? Was it alive? Surely it is. God's grace, was it alive? Is it alive? Surely it is. For David spoke of it as he spoke of his faith in his God. Psalm 62 verse 1 says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Now, I tell you what, I want to go back and study that phrase a little bit more, and I'm going to. He says, "I shall not be greatly moved." Which means, I think, that David said there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be trouble in my way, but I will not be greatly moved. I'm going to stay on the course. Because of who ye is. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be made. And as a tottering fence. He says they're going to see your weakness. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. But they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. That's where power is coming from. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Think about that, he says. Meditate on it. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. He says, don't trust in all that stuff. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work, according to his faith, according to his knowledge, and who God is. God's gospel has come to life for you and me. He ushered the gospel in with power. And he proved its reliability. He proved it to be authentic. And then he transferred some of that power to the believers when he allowed us to be partakers of his divine nature. Let me tell you, you want to see the power of the gospel of God? Start witnessing to people. You'll see the power. You'll see the power. You'll see the lights come on. You'll see hearts changed. And you'll understand that God has transferred the power to be ambassadors, the gift of reconciliation, to bring another one to Christ. He has given that to you and I. He's transferred power to the believers so that we might continue to believe and to follow Him. The question of today is He alive and well in your heart? Are you trusting in the power of God's gospel to lead you? Are you able to make David's declaration? My soul waits for you only, God. And my expectation is from you. You are my rock. You are my salvation. You are my defense. I shall not be moved. Standing on the power. Standing in the power of God's gospel, which has come to life. It's alive and well. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for your word. So thankful, Lord, that we can know that it's not fables. It's not the collaboration of a group of men or women. But it's the very heart of God that was inspired to holy men and women who have written it down for our learning so that we might know your heart, so that we might understand your grace and your mercy, so that we might know your plan, so that we might serve you, Lord, so that we might have real faith, and that we might have joy in the present day, and that we might understand the joy that you've made, that you have promised us for in our eternity, Father. I praise you for that word. I praise you for that gospel. I praise you, Lord, for that day that you made it possible that I might see it for myself. And Lord, I pray that we might understand the true gift of reconciliation that you've given to us. And that we might with great diligence not only stir it up so that we might remember it ourselves, but that we might stir it in the hearts of others so that they might come to know you as personal Savior. There's a great deceiver out there who is working diligently to keep the hearts and minds of people blinded, Lord. Show us your calling for our lives. Commit us to it, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Amen.